All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another time together in your Word. Again, thank you for your faithfulness not only to draw us here, but your faithfulness to open up our hearts and minds to receive that which you have for us through your Word. We pray that you'd bless us as we study about you, about the events and circumstances surrounding your life, and the inspiration, inspired Word as you have given it to us. We know that your Scriptures tell us that your Word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. We pray that you'd send your Word into our hearts and into our minds this morning to accomplish that purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 38. And as you'll notice in your text, verses 23 through 38 is a genealogy. And yes, we are going to read it. We are going to read the names. It's in the Word and it's there for a purpose. Beginning at verse 15 of Luke chapter 3. While the people were waiting, and while all were reasoning in their hearts concerning John, whether or not he might be the Christ, John answered to all, saying, I myself baptize you with water, but the one who is mightier than I is coming, of whom I am not sufficient to loosen the strap of his sandals. He himself shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire, of whose fan... The pluon is actually a shovel that they used to shovel the crop with and toss the crop up in the air and separate the grain from the chaff. Whose fan or shovel is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly cleanse his floor, that is the threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff he shall burn with unquenchable fire. And therefore, indeed, while encouraging many other things, he was evangelizing the people. And Herod the Tetrarch, being convicted by him concerning Herodias, the wife of Philip his brother, and concerning all the evil things which Herod did, he added even this upon everything else, even that he shut up John in the prison. And it came to pass, when the people were being baptized, and Jesus, after having been baptized and while praying, you have three infinitives now that act as the subject, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form as a dove upon him. And a voice came from out of heaven, saying, You are my beloved Son, in you I have been well pleased. And Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, while beginning. That's all the literal tells us, it's while beginning. That is, beginning his public ministry, he was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. The word supposed in Greek, nomizo, comes from the word nomos, that means law. So by law, he was the son of Joseph. Notice Joseph was not his actual father, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Being as was supposed the son of Joseph, those of you following the Greek text, the definite article that follows all of these names is implying the word son in front of it. So as was supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Joanna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Semai, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Joanna, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, or also known as Salathiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmoram, the son of Ur, the son of Yosef, the son of Eliezer, the son of Yorim, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maleah, the son of Menon, the son of Mattathah. Now, once we get to verse 31, those of you following along, this is very important in our information about this genealogy. That in verse 31 we have a split that's different than Matthew's genealogy. This line comes through Mattathah, who is the grandson to David, who's the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, David's other son, other than Solomon and Rehoboam, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Naasson, the son of Amminadab, the son of Aram, the son of Eshrom, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Saruk, the son of Ru, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Salah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. There's a very important purpose for that genealogy being there, and we will explain it to you when we get to that point. In chapter 1 of Luke, we studied about the announcements of the birth of John the Baptist and the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we studied about the birth and childhood years of Jesus from birth up to 12 years old. In chapter 3, we skipped about 18 years in Luke's presentation. Jesus, as the text tells us, he is about 30 years of age when all of this action is taking place. And the first introduction to us is to John the Baptizer. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it tells us five things about the date, so we can come to the date and circumstances about John's ministry. In verse 1, we saw five people who were serving in some type of official capacity in government, both Roman government, and verse 2, the religious setting of the priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas. That gave us a date around 29 A.D. The third thing we saw was in verse 2, also that the word came upon John. That's always the way it is when God calls one and uses one for the ministry. God's word comes upon people. People don't come up with it themselves. Fourthly, in verse 3, when he came into Judah, he came proclaiming a baptism of repentance. John's baptism of water is not like believers' baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. The word repentance means to make a decision for change. He was calling upon the Jewish people to make a decision for change, to change from putting their trust into the law, the legal system, and the old Judaistic Hebrew system, and put their faith and trust in the Messiah. So they were coming to make the decision for change. Fifthly, in verses 4 through 6, we saw that John's ministry was a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Then, secondly, in verses 7 through 9, we saw a sample of John's preaching. And once you've had a sample of John's preaching, you don't want to hear from him again, because he has a way of getting right to the point. And it's interesting how many thousands and thousands of people would come out and listen to John preach. And what he said to them was, in verse 7, "You offspring of snakes, who has warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore produce fruits worthy of repentance. And don't even begin to say to yourself that we have Abraham as our father, so your religious background is not going to save you." A person cannot rely on a religious background or religious practice or even religious beliefs. A person must produce fruits, worthy fruits of repentance. So if a person has made a decision for the change in their life and has received Christ into their heart, the fruit will be there. Not works. Works does not produce salvation, but salvation produces fruit. If the Spirit of Christ lives inside, there will be evidence that His Spirit lives inside and that His Spirit is working and active in your life. There will be changes. You will be drawn to God's Word. You will be drawn to the things of Christ. You'll be drawn to Him. In verse 9, he says, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees, ready to cut the tree down, cut out the trees that are not producing fruit, and cast them into the fire." The response of the people, verses 10 through 14, the crowds came to him and says, "What shall we do?" That's the attitude of the person who has repented. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" John says, "The one who has two tunics, undergarments, give to the one that does not have one." And likewise with food. Verses 12 to 13, the tax collectors came and said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He says, "Do not do more than what is appointed for you to do. Only take the taxes that are lawful." They would take more so they themselves could become rich. "Don't take any more than that which has been appointed you." The soldiers came to him and said, "We too, what shall we do?" He says, "Stop intimidating people. Stop giving false testimony against people, and be content with your wages." Now for this morning, verses 15 through 38. First of all, verses 15 through 17. The condition tells us in verse 15 that while the crowds were waiting, some English translations say while they're in expectation of him. So apparently this is a lull in the preaching. The crowds had gathered. John had not yet started preaching yet again. And they were waiting for him. And all of them were reasoning in their hearts as to whether John himself might be the Christ. So this message now is going to address that issue. People are now beginning to draw the wrong conclusions, that maybe John, this authoritative power out in the wilderness, is indeed the Messiah himself. Look what he says in verse 16. John answered them while they're waiting for him and while they were reasoning in their hearts. His message says, "I myself baptize you with water, But the one who is mightier than I, the one whose strap on his sandal I am not sufficient to unloose, this mighty one who is coming, he himself shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Now I want to point out a couple of things to you. I want to establish a few things of what the Bible establishes. Number one, from the very beginning, when Jesus was introduced to the crowd as Messiah by John the Baptist, he is introduced, his ministry is introduced as the one who baptizes people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. When a person comes to him to receive Christ and receive ministry from Christ, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That is what saves you. In John chapter 1, verse 33, in John's account of John the Baptist, John the Baptist said, "I did not know him," that is the Messiah, "but the one who sent me to baptize with water said, 'The one upon whom you see the Spirit descending like a dove upon him and remaining upon him, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" That is Jesus' ministry. He baptizes people with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and before he was ascended up into heaven, he told the disciples, he said, Acts 1:5, "John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And 10 days after he ascended up, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus' ministry to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "We were all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we have all been made to drink of the one Spirit." So you become a member of the body of Christ. You become saved, according to the Scriptures, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, it is the Holy Spirit coming into you is what saves you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. John in 1 John in several places mentioned, I think it's in 1 John 3:24, 1 John 4:12 and 13, he says, "The one who has the Spirit of God abiding in him belongs to God." And that the seal that one belongs to Christ is that you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling inside of you. So it is not an intellectual religious belief that saves you. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, religiously, baptism meant two things. It meant cleansing. The Jews practiced many baptisms. They baptized their dishes. They would do their hands under water and have water run over and under their hands so as to ceremonially cleanse themselves before they would eat. So baptism to the Jew meant cleansing. Secondly, it also meant identification, and that's the main reason for baptism. Christians today are baptized with what is called believer's baptism is because of our identification with Christ. Water baptism does not save anybody. When you dunk under water, it's just water over the flesh. It doesn't do anything for your spirit. But it is an identification. When one is baptized with what we call believer's baptism, to show that we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that that is what has happened to us when Jesus came into our heart, then that becomes a testimony. That becomes an identification factor. Baptism is for identification. In 1 Corinthians 10:2, it talked about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10:2 says, "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Well, Moses didn't stop and have a baptismal ceremony. The word baptism there meant identification. They identified with Moses, and when the sea parted and the cloud led Moses through the water, the people identified with Moses and went with him. So they were baptized into Moses because of their identification with him. So it signifies cleansing. So when Jesus baptizes people with the Holy Spirit, two things happen. Number one, you are cleansed. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you are cleansed. That is when your sins are washed away. Secondly, that is our identification. The Spirit of Christ living inside of us is our identification that we belong to Jesus Christ. It is our identification that we belong to Christ. So John says, "I baptize with water." So he's showing the limitations. His is only a water baptism for preparation to get ready for people so that they can make a decision for change and get ready to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ. That is his ministry. If you have been saved, if you have received Christ, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is the only ministry he has. Secondly, he's going to baptize in fire. Now, I've heard many messages where people have stopped at this point and they have said that the fire is the fire of cleansing to purify the believer. But verse 17 tells us that it's the fire of judgment. He has a baptism of the Holy Spirit and he has the baptism of fire. Those are the two ministries of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 17, the fan, the shovel is in his hand. And three things it tells us. He will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. After the threshing floor has been divided, the wheat from the chaff, and by the way, the word chaff means the husk and all the leaves, every part of the crop except for the grain itself. After the wheat and the chaff have been separated, he will gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If indeed you have been saved by Jesus Christ, baptized with and by his Holy Spirit, you will be the wheat. A person who rejects Christ will be the chaff, and in the end, the two are separated. One is gathered into the barn, the other is burned with unquenchable fire. Now verses 18 through 20. Very interesting note about what happened to John in his ministry. That in the process of him encouraging many other things, which is a summary statement, we've just had a sample of John's preaching. While encouraging many other things, he was evangelizing the people. While this was going on, Herod the Tetrarch, this would be Herod Agrippa, we were introduced to him in verse 1, being convicted by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. So that's one of the things that he was convicted by John, is that Herodias was the wife of Herod Philip, which is what the city of Philippi is named after. And so Herod Agrippa took his brother's wife to be his mistress and to be his wife. He was convicted by John about having Herodias. Secondly, he was convicted by John concerning all of the evil things which he did. So verse 20 tells us, adding up to all of these things, upon all the evil things that Herod did, he also cast John into prison because of his preaching. Now, Luke doesn't tell us about the preaching of John to Herod. Nor does he tell us about his death. But if you want to take note of it, it's told to us in Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, and Mark 6, verses 14 to 29. That's Matthew 14, 1 to 12, Mark 6, 14 through 29. Basically, here's what happened. Herod was affected by John's preaching, and he was afraid that with the following that he had, that people would start listening to John and follow John instead of Herod. Herod himself was very paranoid over his leadership. So he took John and threw him into prison. But in Matthew and Mark, it tells us that he was afraid to really do anything with John because of the multitude of the people held John to be a prophet. So he didn't do anything to him. But Herodias, who is Philip's wife, who is now living with Herod, she was bothered by his preaching. One day at Herod's birthday, he invited all of the chief officials from all the surrounding provinces to his birthday party. And Herodias' daughter was asked to come out and dance for the people. And she so pleased the people that Herod, in his arrogance, in front of all of his friends wanting to show his power and authority, told Herodias' daughter that she can have whatever she wants, up to half the kingdom, as a reward for her entertainment. So she went and asked her mother. She said, "What do I ask for?" She says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." So she goes back, and in front of Herod and all of his guests, she says, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." When Herod heard this, he was very grieved. He did not want to kill John. He only wanted to lock him up. But now, in front of all of his guests, he does not want to be embarrassed, because he had already said in front of everybody, "I'll give you anything you want, up to half the kingdom." So he went and sent for them to behead John the Baptist, and they brought his head on a platter to Herod, and Herod gave the platter with the head on it to Herodias' daughter. And that was the end of the life of John the Baptist. It is interesting that in Luke's text, he doesn't give us all of those details, only the effects of his preaching. He's really dealing with his preaching here, the sample of his preaching. And at the point in time when the people were wondering if he was the Christ, he pointed people to the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, that he only baptized with water. And now it tells us another part about his ministry and the effects of his ministry. And that is that he was thrown into prison because of his preaching. He actually came to Herod and says, "It is not lawful for you to have Herodias as your wife." And for that, he was thrown into prison, and eventually he was beheaded. Now, in the last episode about John's ministry that he's going to give to us in verses 21 and 22, when the people, we actually have three conditions given to us. When the people were coming to be baptized, secondly, and after Jesus had been baptized by John, and while Jesus was praying. So that sets the scene for us. It's during the time when people were coming to be baptized. Luke does not spend time to tell us about Jesus' baptism, which was identification. He allowed John to baptize him so that he could identify with John's ministry and identify with the people who were coming to be baptized. And after Jesus had been baptized and while he was praying, three things happened. Heaven opened. Verse 22, second thing. The Holy Spirit came upon him in a bodily form as a dove. And thirdly, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son in whom I have been well pleased." I want to mention about the fact that heaven did open, and that secondly, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in a bodily form of a dove. Now, I've read commentaries and heard messages about how at this time Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit and infused with power. That is not true. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove because of John chapter 1 verse 33. It's a piece of information that we need to know. John 1:33 says that John says, "I did not know him, only that the one who sent me to baptize with water said, 'Upon whom you see the Holy Spirit descending upon him and remaining upon him, he it is who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" So it was a sign to John as to who Jesus was. With the thousands of people that were coming to him, he did not know who the Messiah would be. He came to prepare the people, and he came to introduce Messiah to Israel, but he didn't know who the Messiah was. By the Holy Spirit descending upon him, Jesus, in the form of a dove, John says the one who sent him to baptize with water told him that this would be the sign of who the Messiah would be. So the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. It does not tell us that anybody else saw this other than John. And thirdly, that the Father spoke from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Bible says that God the Father is only pleased with one person in the universe. That's His Son. You know that He's not pleased with you or me. There isn't anything that we can do to please Him. That's why Paul's teaching in the book of Ephesians is so important, is because he says we will be received and accepted by the Father in the Beloved One. Is it that God the Father is going to see Jesus in me, His Son? And I will be received by the Father because He's pleased with His Son, and because His Son is in me and I am in Him, I will be received by the Father. Not because of me or any works that I could do. He will not receive me. He will only receive His Son. He is only pleased with His Son. So the only way that I'm going to be with God throughout eternity and be in heaven is to receive Christ and have Christ in my heart, so that when I die, the Heavenly Father will receive me into glory. Not because of me, anything that I've done or not done, but because He is pleased with His Son, and He receives His Son. Verses 23 to 38 is the genealogy of Luke, and this is a very important. There are two genealogies in the Gospels. One is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and now Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. The characteristics about these two genealogies: in Matthew, Matthew's genealogy starts with Abraham and David and moves forward. Luke's genealogy starts with Joseph and works backward to Adam. He also goes through David and Abraham, but he goes backward and goes all the way back to Adam and all the way back to the originator, who is God, in order to show and present Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews, and so he followed the lineage of Joseph. The genealogy of Joseph is Matthew chapter 1. And his lineage reaches all the way back to Abraham and David, and because Matthew was writing to the Jews, he presented Jesus Christ as the promised coming Messiah, and showed that he fulfilled the Davidic and Abrahamic covenants and therefore was in the legal line and had the legal right to be the Messiah. Luke's genealogy is actually the genealogy through Mary. Mary also was of the house of David. And here's where the two genealogies differ. Matthew goes back through Joseph. Luke goes back through Mary's line. Now notice in verse 23, if you will please, that Jesus himself was about 30 years of age when he began, while beginning his public ministry, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, so he was the legal son of Joseph, but then it says the son of Heli. Heli was not Joseph's father. According to records outside of the scriptures, there are actually Jewish records of genealogies, Heli was the father of Mary. So Joseph was actually the son-in-law to Heli. Heli is now the father of Mary, and from this point on, the genealogy lists differ than Matthew's in the different names, because he is now tracing the lineage back now through Mary's family, who she herself is also from David. But then as we get to verse 31, and I mentioned that to you when we got there, here are where the two lists merge. In verse 31, it says, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. So Mary's line goes through David's son Nathan and his grandson Mattathah. Whereas in Matthew, Joseph's line goes through Solomon and Rehoboam. So one is through one son of David, Matthew's is through Solomon, Joseph's line, and Luke here shows that Mary's line goes through Nathan, one of David's other sons. But then they all join together, both back with David again, and the text goes all the way through Abraham, all the way through to the end, for Enos, Seth, Adam, and then the Son of God. He is showing, it is interesting that he would go through Adam. Adam being the originator of the human race, and the originator of the human race came from God. So from the human, he's showing both the Son of Man and Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Man in that he has come from the human lineage, from God through Adam, through David, through Nathan. So even his humanity, which came from Mary, his humanity didn't come through Joseph. His humanity came through Mary in the sense that she conceived by the Holy Spirit. So Luke is presenting that Jesus Christ is holy and completely man and holy and completely God. He is the Son of God. He has originated out from God. So these are the differences in the genealogies. Many have been perplexed over it. In fact, they skip over it because they say it has no significance. But it does, as Luke traces the Lord's genealogy through Mary, where Matthew traces it through Joseph. Both Mary and Joseph were of the house of David. So he was both Son of God and Son of Man. Next week we will begin Luke chapter 4, as we begin the Lord's public ministry. We will take the first 13 verses of the Lord's temptation in the wilderness when Satan tempted him, and we will study that temptation. It's a tremendous study in and of itself, and we will begin the study of the Lord's public ministry, his miracles, and his teachings. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your love and provision. We're so thankful that you preserved these records, that you raised up Luke. to provide these records for us, that you inspired him to show us the ministry of John, the messages of warning. The results of his ministry was that he was put to death because of conviction. The identification of his baptism, how you identified with him and with the people who were coming to be baptized by him. How your ministry is to baptize with the Holy Spirit, that is to cleanse us with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit living inside of us is our identification that we belong to Christ. We thank you for the genealogies that you give, that give a legal presentation of the lineage of Christ, that we could trace both his titles as Son of Man and titles as Son of God. We pray now that you would minister to our hearts to give us clear understanding in the light of the confusion about these teachings in the body of Christ, that you would prepare our hearts to be ready to study about your public ministry to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.